Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter. Let's take our Bibles together and turn to 1 Peter. If you're able to remain standing, please do, in honor of the read word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, and this morning I'll preach through 1 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So in verse 1, Peter is assuring his listeners of the gospel that is theirs, the good news that is theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they are suffering for a bit for their faith. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Oh, Father, would you help us as we look at your word, as we spend time, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us not merely to know the words that are used, but to change our lives to mirror the passage. Would you give hope? Would you recenter us on our identity and purpose in Christ? Would you help us even as a church body to make much of you on this day? Would you help even me as I speak to say things that are right and true? Let all that is good remain in the ears and heads and hearts. And all that is not, would you just burn away from minds? We praise you, and we thank you. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's be seated. So I want to share two hopes with you this morning as we gather together as God's people on this particular day, as GCBC, as we're gathering and thankful to the Lord for all good work that he has done in our midst. And I want to just jump into them, walk them through, and then ask God that they would be true for us from this hour forward. As they have been true of us, may they be more so true of us. The first thing that I want to plead before the Lord, may today be a day of rejoicing in God's great mercy toward us. May today be a day of rejoicing in God's mercy toward us. Peter is writing to a group of people and all through chapter 1 and all through the verses that we're reading, he's trying to encourage them to be uplifted, to encourage them to remember their state that they used to be in in the domain of darkness, not God's people, as Paul would say, state other way, in other places, the enemies of God, now the possession of God. Now God's people, we who are on the outside of God's kingdom in terms of his blessings, are now on the inside of God's kingdom in terms of relationship and in terms of blessings. We are now considered God's own possessions, his treasure in Christ Jesus. To remember that we have at one time the entire boiling, fiery wrath of God breathing upon us, but in his Son Jesus Christ, it has been fully extinguished. And there is no now, as Paul would say, any further need of condemnation. For as the Lord sees us, he sees his Son. We once were without mercy, but in Christ Jesus we are with mercy. Be encouraged. And yet you might say, well, that's easy to say, but he's not living in days like today. We are so sort of self-centered sometimes. They didn't live through a week like this week. Are you sure about that? Who's Peter writing to? Let's go back to the first couple of verses there in the book itself. So go back to chapter 1. He's writing to a group of people who are under the Roman government. In case you did not know, there was no Bill of Rights. There was no necessarily given right for freedom of assembly. There was no necessary freedom of religion. In fact, the Christians are becoming an illegal cult. And as such, Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In case you're not up on your geography, it's roughly parts of Turkey. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. As he is encouraging them with words of who they are and why they should be involved with encouragement and rejoicing, he's speaking to a group of people literally who have been displaced out of their homes, out of their jobs. They are a people group who have begun to experience persecution for doing nothing less than what we do every Sunday. And in the midst of all the difficulty that they are going through, in the midst of perhaps even having to wander from town to town, persecuted for their faith, he encourages them. He reminds them that their salvation is held by the Lord God, that they have been born again into a living hope, that they have been given an inheritance in Christ Jesus of a resurrection life and an eternity with the Father, and that inheritance is being kept undefiled and unfaded by God himself. He's reminding them that they are now part of the, not of a temple made with human hands, but they are being built by God's hands, person to person, heart to heart, soul to soul, next to each other, into a living temple of God with Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. Men may reject Christ, but God saw him as precious. And you as living stones. And the implication is, you perhaps rejected by men, but seen as chosen and precious by God. Be encouraged. He is building us up into a holy priesthood. Precious temple of God. And then he just begins to pile on, remember who you are now. Oh, I know that it feels like and you're feeling as if you are the oppressed and persecuted, the trampled, the haggard, but this is who you are in Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people for his own possession, You were not a people, now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you are the recipients of mercy. This is a good day to reflect in all that God has done for us. And I mean that individually, as we consider the hand of God's mercy upon us. Some of us were blessed by growing up in families where you heard the name of Jesus even in your mother's womb. You need to be thanking God for that mercy. Some of you feel bad because and you'll even speak it this way. Well, I don't have much of a testimony. I grew up in a church family and I came to faith and I've been living for much of a testimony. You went from hell to heaven. How much better does it get than that? How much has God done for you? And some of you are aware because you did grow up in a worldliness. You did grow up in a family that knew nothing of Christ, or at least did not teach you anything about it. And somewhere along the way, someone with beautiful feet proclaiming the gospel came to you. And as you were lost in your darkness, perhaps at first you resisted, but then suddenly you began to have this need in your heart for peace with God. And He brought you from being His enemy to being His child. Oh, what God has done for you. Reflect on that today. And guess what? When He adopts you into your family, He never unadopts you. You're still part of the family. We might disassociate some of our own earthly family members, but God never loses hold of His children. Reflect today on all that God has done and is doing in your life even right now. Reflect and begin to rejoice in how God sees you. Many of us, underlined, get in trouble when we view ourselves with how others see us. Stop that! Do you know what that is? That's the worship of what other people think about me. And it's a sinking sand. It's ever shifting. Because one day we're up because everybody loves us. The next day we're down because nobody likes us. But the steady stream is Christ says, mine. Rejoice in your identity in Him. Or if we're not worrying about what everybody else thinks, we're too busy telling ourselves what we think of ourselves. But the heart is deceptively wicked. God says, and He never lies, my heart does. God says, I'm one of His possessions. God says I'm a part of His chosen race. God says I'm part of His royal priesthood. God says elsewhere that I'm His adopted one in love. God says elsewhere that I am His precious possession, His treasure. Think upon what God has done and be encouraged. Now, this is an encouragement for us as a church as well. Let us be encouraged at what God has done in us. For once we were not. And we trust and believe that by His hand now we are. Praise the Lord. But let us also ask the Lord for us not to be caught up in what everybody else thinks about us as a church. Because we're not answerable to everybody else, right? And let's not be caught up in what we think about ourselves. Let us be consumed with what does God say about us? Who are we in God? And then begin to even ask, Lord, are we living up to what You have called us to be as the body of Christ here at GCBC? But be encouraged. Even in a difficult week, even in a difficult season, as our nation is, be encouraged. Remember what God has done for you. Remember who God has made you to be. Remember how God considers you. Oh, this is one place I wish we still all use the KJV, because there's a great word there that we miss in the more modern translations in verse 9. where it says, but you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for his own possession. In the King James, there was that word, a peculiar people. I'm not bragging on us. I'm bragging on God. There is something about his born-again people that is peculiar to him. He has a love for us that he does not have for the ungodly. He has an intimacy for us that he does not have for the ungodly. He has a hope for us that he does not have for the ungodly. Because we are a peculiar people set apart for him as his. Oh, be encouraged in how God sees us. And then remember what God has promised. In Peter's day, it appeared that the wicked were strong and it was going to overcome the church. But God, in his power, caused the church to overcome Rome. It may seem for a season that all are going to trample upon us, but indeed they shall stumble over the rock of Christ and themselves stumble and fall into the pit of hell. Remember the promises of God. Even if now it appears desperate, from God's enthroned sitting position, all will be made right. And the wicked indeed shall find themselves suffering for their offenses, and the righteous, though persecuted, shall find themselves blessed forevermore. Today, let us rejoice in remembering God's mercy toward us. This was Peter's word to a people who were far more oppressed and scared about life than we ever are right now. My second hope is, not only may today be a day of rejoicing in God's mercy, and part of that, I hope that as we have time around the table, rehearse with each other the stories of God's mercy. You know, I always get in trouble for this. I'm not against you sharing what's going on in the world with each other. But quite honestly, we get that every other time we go out into the world. The world is glad to share with us the bad news events, the sporting events, the things going on in the neighborhood and in the school board. What we need to hear from each other are reminders of God's mercy, reminders of God's prayer, answering of prayers, reminders of God's leading us, the reminders of God's faithfulness, because someone else in here is desperately hanging on to a thread of hope, waiting for somebody to remind them God is still on his throne. We need to hear that from each other, because where else are we going to hear that? I am not going to hear that on my Facebook newsfeed. I am not going to hear that on Fox News. I am not going to hear that on CNN. I'm not going to read that in the Post and Courier. I need to hear mercy and hope and the faithfulness of God from each other. This afternoon, rehearse with each other the mercies of God. We drown in worldly either bad news or trivia. Who else are we going to hear good news from but each other? Away there. May today be a day of rejoicing in God's mercy towards us. Number two, may today be a day of renewing ourselves in God's ministry through us. May today be a day of renewing ourselves and God's ministry through us. I hope I say this right. I have been in too much trouble this week not saying things rightly. I am thankful for every one of the 12 years of GCBC. And it is good to remember and be encouraged. But folks, we can't live as a church in the rearview mirror. What does Paul tell us? Forgetting this one thing, both in good and in bad, forgetting this one thing, I forget that which is past. Now, Paul surely does not literally forget everything that's in the past. You read his letters and he's constantly reminding them of the good things that God has done. But there is this momentum of life, having remembered all that God has done, I'm propelling myself to the future that God is calling me to in Christ Jesus. So may today be a day of renewing as we are remembering and rejoicing and reminding ourselves of who God is and who we are in Him. May today be a day of renewing ourselves in God's ministry through us. And I want to just say, as we're looking at this passage, three ways that I see Peter calling the community of faith there to be mindful of how they live. One is in purity. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, I'm going to mention that again in a moment, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Which passions of the flesh? Oh, well, we know what that is. It's probably the flesh, you know, sexual stuff. That may be, probably is. Most likely to a people group who have lost their homes, lost their jobs, lost people. He may be talking about anger and vengefulness, of slandering, as he even says more specifically in the first couple of verses, of malice and deceit in chapter 2, verse 1. Look again, chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, innocent, live for the pure spiritual milk. Innocent in the sense of they're not regularly guilty of hypocrisy and envy and slander. Notice in verse 5 that he calls us to be a holy priesthood. In verse 9, a holy nation. In verse 11, again, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. Verse 12, to live, conduct ourselves in honorable ways, even against those who are at the moment persecuting us. To live pure lives. To make it impossible for the world to say to us Christians, well, you're no better than we are. I read your posts. I hear your words. I read your words. I see your actions. They are no better than the rest of us. Who are you to tell us that we are sinners in need of a Savior? The word holy there, I'm sure many of you may know from having done word studies, but maybe you're not. The word holy has sort of a dual focus to it. One is that we are indeed pure. It is what most of us think about. It is the idea of being without sin, not cherishing sin in our hearts, running towards righteousness, not merely running away from unrighteousness, but running towards righteousness, those things that are pure and noble and praiseworthy, those things that reflect the character of God. That's one meaning of the word holy is the idea of purity, but the other is set apart. To understand that we live in a totally different sphere than the rest of the world, That we are God's chosen ones, His peculiar ones, His holy priesthood, to live and serve for Him. And to do that, when you're in Walmart, to do that when you are at home telephone, and Santee, when you're at home, when you're alone in front of the computer. When you stand before the school board to speak. When you're riding a congressman winsomely but in purity for the sake of righteousness. Purity. And he says, why are we called to purity? Look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, so the idea is if Ben were one of these unbelieving Gentiles, and he's mocking me as a Christian, he's making fun of me as a Christian, he's ridiculing me, perhaps threatening my job, but he sees how I keep my eyes and my life fixed on Christ. I'm acting according to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm acting according to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, consistently trying to be winsome for Christ. That at the day that when Christ finally comes, Ben becomes one of those who's already praising and anticipating the Lord on the day of His visitation. Keep yourself pure in your speech, in your conduct, in the hopes that even those who are reviling you will indeed be converted in part by how you live your life. Impurity. Today, as we think about that word purity, we are mindful that if we break one law, we have broken them all. And we're again thankful for the mercy of God. But what about the arc of this week? How has your purity been? With the way that you have spoken? With the way that you have acted? Reminded today that He calls you to be holy as He is holy. Where do I see that, by the way? I see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and following. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We do not want to dishonor the name of the Father that we carry with us. Live pure. It is somewhat of a concern of mine of the American church that we have lost the idea of holiness. Having received the message that Christ sees me and makes me holy, that the Father through Christ sees me as holy, as I am held as holy forever and ever in my position in Christ, let us not forget that we are also called to be holy, to walk out that holiness, to shun unrighteousness, and to run to righteousness. Lord, you would have us to be, individually and as a church, holy in all that we do, that your name may be made much of, as a part of the converting process in the lives of sinners. And perhaps this morning, as you're hearing these words of purity and abstaining and these particular sins mentioned, and you're thinking to yourself and you're cringing and you're, Lord, I'm guilty, remember His mercies, which we are thankful for, are new every morning. So as we're rejoicing in the mercy that God has given to us, perhaps we need to lap again at that pool of mercy run again to the cross of mercy and today yield to the Lord, today with your help, where I was impure this week, I renounce that, I repent of that, I give that up, I again come to you in your mercy to be your pure child as you are my pure Father. Now, the purity of life is only one aspect of who we are in God. Having spoken of our hands giving weight to what we say, we must then also notice what we say. So, yes, may the Lord renew us today in His ministry through us to make much of His name in the purity of our lives. Let us also renew ourselves in God's ministry through us through the proclamation of our mouths. We have words of hope. We have words of light. We have words of truth. We must speak them to a world that we all admit is dark and dying. Let us not be afraid to speak. Notice here in verse 9, that God has done all that He has done, a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people for His own possession, so that we can stand around in our sanctified snuggies waiting for heaven in the warm glow of His love. No. That you may proclaim the excellencies of GCBC. No. As much as I hope that you are fond of the church body and I'm glad to hear those testimonies, that's ultimately not what we're to proclaim. To proclaim the excellencies of Pastor Ken, or insert your own name. No. If I am to boast, I will not boast of myself, rather boast of my weaknesses. Rather boast in Christ. To proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We of all people are tasked with, given the privilege of proclaiming hope and light and truth in Christ Jesus. The hope for racial tension in our country is not more laws. It is new hearts in Christ Jesus. Now, do not mishear me. I hope laws that are on the books are indeed enforced. But that's not our ultimate hope. Our hope of racial reconciliation is when every heart is joined at the cross of Christ, where we no longer see each other as brown or black or white or yellow or whatever, but as sinner and saved. Those are really the only two categories in God's eyes. And even the sinners carry the image of God within them. So be careful not to treat them as if they were lower creatures than yourselves. Well, how can we do that? How can we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Well, as we have received mercy, should we not give mercy? So to speak a good word to that cashier at Bilo, and you're thinking, man, she's doing an awful job and preoccupied, and I'm just going to give her what for. Well, how do you know she's not a single mom working her second job just to provide, and she's already heard it from everybody else in the line? What redeeming word can you speak to her? Or maybe you're at Lowe's and the guy, you're trying to tell this guy a little artifact hardware that you're trying to find, and you're explaining it to him, and it's obvious he's checking out every couple of seconds. Oh, tell me that again. And you're wanting to tell him, listen, pal, if you can't even pay attention to me for 10 seconds, why are you here? Ever consider that maybe the reason he's distracted was yesterday he was sitting in the doctor's office and he and his wife heard the word cancer for her? And he's trying to figure out how he's going to get off work to take her to chemo. My friend, there's a God who can help you. There's hope even in your situation. How can I pray for you? Co-workers who come up to you and they're wanting to slander the boss. Man, he did it again. And you say, can I tell you about my boss? Well, I know who your boss is. We got the same boss. And you say, no. You say, I do all things as unto Christ. He's ultimately my boss. And he can help you with that anger issue because he's helping me. We get to proclaim the excellencies of him. Lord, help us to find ways to move conversations to the eternal and spiritual kingdoms. How can I do that? I want to do that. And maybe I want to do that with some folks with Grace. How do we do that? Well, we're trying to make available to you opportunities to make him known. And there's some folks who are helping at the jail on Wednesday nights, talking about good news of release, at least spiritually, for those who are in the prisons. Maybe you could go with them. Maybe you don't have to teach, or maybe you don't have to do a lot, but you could sit in the corner and pray for the whole time that somebody else is teaching the gospel. Maybe just be a friendly face to those prisoners, because some of them think that everybody out there hates them. Love them. Because there was a time that Christ loved you when you were a prisoner to your sin. You've heard it over and over, Good News Club. I'm going to plead with you on behalf of the elders. We have been guilty. We have been participants in conversation where aren't the public schools awful? Well, then do something about it. On Thursdays, starting in the fall, we get the chance to teach the Bible in the public school. Would you help us? Would you help those children? Some of them who are churched, many of them who are not. Some who come from two-parent families and look like us, and many who do not, but who need the gospel. I'm pleading with you. Consider, are you able to give Thursday afternoons to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light? I can't tell you, I'm not going to take a hot poker to every one of you, but I am asking the Holy Spirit to shake some of us away from our schedules to place our eyes on those who are in darkness, who need light. To go and give them words of hope while we can. No idea that in the fall we'll be allowed to do this. Or excuse me, in the spring we'll be allowed to do this. No idea. But this fall we can. You know, some of you, I know, read the news, and you know that in Russia yesterday, the president of Russia signed into passing this anti-terrorism bill. Neat how it's couched. That prohibits religious invitations to worship services. This is going to hamper, but not make impossible. It's going to be hampering to our missionaries in Russia with the gospel. You cannot invite somebody else. You cannot have a Bible study in your residential home. That's not permitted first by the government. And the government has already said the only permits we will give is for the Orthodox Church of Russia, the one state church. So folks like us, not allowed to have a Bible study. Not allowed to invite somebody else. Not allowed to talk with somebody else in order, either online or in person, to convert them to the faith. We need to pray for the religious liberty in Russia. And we might sit here and think smugly to ourselves, but that's across the way. Listen, you need to read your papers of the U.S. California is considering a bill to remove all public funding from any religious school or university that dares to say that homosexuality is wrong. What is that? That's a muzzle law that is preventing religious liberty and the expression of what we say is right. Iowa, just yesterday, reversed an order that said that it was not part of the vital work of a church to talk about the issues of gender, and that any church that dared to speak about the issues of gender were going to be fined. It was reversed yesterday because churches spoke up. But in a sense, if I can use this metaphor, the genie's out of the bottle. It's become apparent. The state wants to shut down religious expression in this country. But the greatest threat to expression of religious ideas is not from the government. It's not from the federal government. It's not from the state government. It comes from unwilling Christians who refuse to name the name of Jesus out loud in public. That is the church's greatest religious liberty threat. You do know that there was a time before this nation was that in these lands, Baptists were sent to prison for preaching. Baptists were sent to shackles for preaching the gospel. It's why Baptists worked so hard. Isaac Backus, John Leland, worked so hard to put into the Bill of Rights the freedom of expression. It's why Baptists have fought very hard for religious liberty of all faiths. Now, it may be that it's reverted. I don't know the future. But in this point in time, we have freedom to speak the name of Jesus publicly. Will we? At this specific time, I don't know about next month, or I don't know about the spring, I don't know about next year, but at this specific time, we have the opportunity, if you will, to ram charge the gates of hell in Whitesville Elementary School. Who's with us? Or will we just silently complain about, oh my, how bad it is? Proclaim. This is why you were saved. Not merely for your own privileges, but for the responsibilities as Christians to speak the name of Jesus into a nation that needs to hear it. To stand up for the oppressed. To stand up for that which is right. To make known, not just in this house, but in your houses and in your workplaces and in the government house, if we are so able to be given a hearing, to proclaim the excellencies of Him. To remind those who serve us in government that they are serving not merely us, but at the behest of the Almighty. And what are they doing with the responsibilities that they have been given? to speak as prophets again. There is righteousness and there is unrighteousness. Stop for the fear of God of legalizing unrighteousness. Now, no one may hear us, but they certainly won't as long as our mouths are shut. And they certainly won't if all we ever talk to is each other about how bad it is. Now, in all ways, keep your conduct honorable. Be holy. Speak truth with love. As much as it depends on you, be at peace. But at least be aware of the times we live in. As a church moving forward, let us be pure, but let us also be involved in proclaiming, not just in Nigeria, not just in Southeast Asia, not just south of the border, but even more so in the Tri-County area. The proclaiming of Jesus' name, of giving those spiritual sacrifices. What are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 say this: through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Continually means not just weekly. Continually means on Monday, give praise and do good. On Tuesday, give praise and do good. At home, give praise and do good. In the workplace, find ways as much as you can to give praise to Jesus and do good. At the rec field, let us proclaim. Because even, my friends, we need to be in the habit of, even when we are allowed to speak the name of Jesus by the government, we need to get in that habit so even when we are threatened with jail for doing so, it's still in our habit to speak the name of Jesus. And thirdly, my hope for us as a congregation, renewing ourselves in God's ministry of purity and proclamation. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that our proclamation hinges on what the government allows us to do. Ding, 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 1 Peter. We proclaim no matter what. But while we have opportunity, let us not be guilty of wasting it. And then C, may today be a day of renewing ourselves in God's ministry through us in purpose. And simply to say this, may everything that we do as a body be about the glory of God. And this is the last verse here in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. He's already told them to be proclaimers. Now he's talking about their purity again. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that, what is the purpose of all this? So that they'll like us? No, but they might still see us as evildoers. So that even as they speak against us as evildoers, we are pure, we are honorable, we conduct ourselves in holy ways with a message of the excellencies of the one who is and was and always shall be. Hope is that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Oh, there is a day in which God shall indeed visit His earth in equity. And let us so live now that those in our spheres of influence will be able to say, praise the Lord and His mercies in Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's so much in our hearts. And I'm so thankful that even now the Holy Spirit knows how to interpret all that rumbling around that we don't even know how to get into words. But these are words we can utter. Thank you. Praise you. You are worthy. You are strong. You are mighty. You are merciful. We give you thanks for rescuing us. And we who have been given good news, would you please help us to give good news to others? We who are no longer children of darkness, may we unashamedly and powerfully live as children of light before others. Even as we are reminded of the spiritual warfare that goes on between the world and your kingdom, may we be reminded your kingdom is going to win. And is winning. Around the world, throngs are coming to faith in Christ Jesus. May that be so in this very land. Why not? Places that we used to pray for are praying for the United States. So, Father, on this day that we gather together and we rejoice in who you are and what you've done, we want you to do more, Lord. We want to be a part of what you're doing to make the fame of your name expand around the world and around our neighborhoods. Give us boldness. You have not given to us a spirit of timidity, but rather a spirit of boldness. Have mercy and encourage those, Father, who are weak. Help us in our not only in our duty and responsibility to serve you well on this earth so that men may glorify you. Help us in our desire to be responsible. And Father, if you should delay the sending of your Son another 12 years, may that still be our heartbeat. Thankful for the previous 24, but wanting more. As you empower us and help us and strengthen us and knit us closer to yourself and knit us closer to one another. Father, give us a vision as a church body of making much of you, of proclaiming you, and living as your holy priesthood. This is what we ask for, but we need your help. And when you give it to us, as you give it to us, may we gladly serve you with all our might. In Jesus' name, we hope and rest and joy and praise and pray.